Amen. Thank you. That is good singing today. Let me just give a word. You know, you won't. I was just talking to somebody earlier this morning about the music that so often you find in churches. And most churches nowadays, you probably find a rock band on the stage. At least, if not that, you'll find canned music, meaning it's recorded music, and you know, the words are up on a projector screen and so on. And there's nothing wrong with having your words up on a projector screen. But you know what? There's something about the old hymns of the faith. That's what we use here at Plaque Road Baptist Church. The old hymns of the faith carry a message, a deep and a heavy message that our hearts need. And you know, if you just listen to the words and think about the words of the songs that you sing, you'll find truth. That is needful for the heart, and it prepares the heart for what God is gonna speak to you regarding. And so I just encourage you and challenge you as you sing, meditate, think about those words, let the message that it carries minister to your heart. And that's why we choose to use the old hymns, because it glorifies the Lord. And we are in the house of God. We're here to worship God. Anything that appeals to the flesh, anything that draws the flesh, is not worship unto the Lord. Anything that makes you want to dance and makes you want to jive and all that kind of stuff, that's appealing to the flesh. And that is not something that is worship unto the Lord. And the message and the truth of those songs carries a heavy weight with it that gives glory and honor to God. And that's why we choose to use the old hymns. And so that's just a little bit more about who we are. Sometimes people call us old-fashioned, I suppose. But that's okay. We simply want to worship and honor the Lord. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1. I'm going to look at verse 33 this morning. If you're a guest and a visitor, we've been in a series on Sunday mornings considering the miracles of Jesus and trying to take them in chronological order. And we're a good ways through that series. But the Lord changes the direction of my thinking last night, and I'm going to go in a different direction. We'll depart from that series for just today, Lord willing. And I want to direct your attention to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 33. And the Bible says here, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." So the context or the admonition here is really for our understanding. What this means is God is speaking here, and in essence, what He's saying is, whoever hearkens unto me, unto God, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now, those last words of this verse, I think, are very relevant for today. I think this is a description of what most people want in this world. Who doesn't want to dwell safely? Who doesn't want to live in freedom from fear of evil? I would say that that is probably a common desire for people in this world. I mean, you look at what's happening in the world right now, over in the Middle East with ISIS and with terrorism. The terrorism that is permeating this world creates and causes fear. People want to live free from that. There's a cry among the world over of peace, peace, safety, safety. Would you agree? I think it's a pretty common thing. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. People want to dwell safely. They want peace. People want to live in freedom from fear of evil. But God says, "Whoso hearkens unto me," those people are the ones who are going to dwell safely, and those are the ones who are going to live in freedom from fear of evil. Most people probably would say that there are more dangers in our world than there ever have been before. I mean, you know, we could just take a minute, we could talk about natural disasters, tsunamis, and you talk about the fires that have just been happening down in Canada, and millions of people being displaced out of their homes, one whole town being airlifted, evacuated out because because of the horrendous fires. I don't know if you've seen pictures of it, but I've seen pictures and read articles and talking, and you know, see those pictures. You know, they were talking about how those flames were over 60 meters high. I mean, you're talking about 100-foot flames. What an amazing fire. And that's nothing on a scale of, you know, disasters. That's really nothing compared to things that occur regularly. You've got threats from other nations, you know, rogue nations. You got Iran, and you got North Korea. You know, got countries and despot leaders who have nuclear capabilities and continually making, you know, weird and strange statements. You've got disease and outbreaks and cancer and all kinds of things that the world and world over people deal with. Like I said, terrorism, ISIS slaughtering people to create fear. The world over wants to be free from the fear of evil. You've got domestic problems, you know, economic woes, the potential for economic collapse, the dollar declining in value and teetering on, you know, an economic collapse in our country, crimes against society. There was a rage of mass shootings in schools and things like that. And you hear about this stuff all the time. You've got political divisions, deeply divided red versus blue, you know, political scenes. It was mentioned already this morning, our president, his latest overreach and abuse of power, you know, stating to states that if you don't provide, you know, transgender bathrooms and you allow people who identify as the opposite gender to use whatever bathroom they want, the government's going to withhold federal money from you. You talk about an abuse of power. You talk about an overreach. But you know what? That's part of the problem with America, and part of the problem with states is they take too much federal money. It's part of the problem with Alaska. And the government has power and control. These are the kinds of things that are going on in our world. It's rapidly changing. The times seem unsettling at best and deadly at the worst. This passage of Scripture says, those who hearken unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I want to speak to you this morning, excuse me, on this subject of where is safety? Where do we find safety? We can't find it in all the places that people look for it. You know, people trust in their money. You can't trust the stock market anymore. It's unpredictable. You've got the threat of our natural resources and energy supplies running out. It's always around us. What is there that is in life that is truly safe? How can we feel secure in anything? After all, everything is changing so rapidly around us. What is it that we can rely on? What is it that we can trust? Can we trust society? Can we trust the government? I don't think so. In the entire universe, folks, listen to what I say. In the entire universe, there's only one thing that does not change. And it's actually a person. God, the creator of this world and this universe. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. God is reliable. He's totally and completely reliable. And what God has promised is still true today, just like it was when it was first given. He is forever faithful and He is steadfast. Some people say, well, I tried God out once. I was talking to a man a few weeks ago, and I was trying to witness to him, trying to tell him about the Lord Jesus and tell him how he could be saved. And I was telling him how, you know, one day we're going to stand before God. When this life is over, we don't cease to exist. Our soul lives on forever, and we're going to stand before God. And we need to be right with God before we get to that point in order to ever see heaven. And he said, I tried God out once. You know, I had a brother who was really close to me, and my brother was really sick. And I cried out to God, God, you gotta do something. You gotta fix him. You gotta do something. And God let him die. And so God didn't come through for me. Well, you know, sadly, that is the perspective that a lot of people have. God's not reliable. He didn't come through for me. But understand this. God does not owe us anything. God is not our genie in a lamp, and God is not our personal secretary. God is not our servant. God doesn't owe us anything. And listen, and Jesus said, if you want to get to God, you've got to come through me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to God except through me. God is not there just waiting and wringing his hands, waiting for people to call on him so he can meet their bids, their bidding, or their every whim. No, you can't try God out and expect God to meet your every demand and then find out, okay, God actually does work. No, it's the other way around. This verse tells us, those who hearken unto me, are you with me? Those are the ones who are going to dwell in safety. God's word, the Bible, is something that has not changed either. Our culture has changed. Our culture has shifted. But our challenge is to believe and apply the truth from his word into our heart and our life. That's where we're going to find the things that we're looking for. Proverbs chapter 29, if you just turn over there quickly, I'll get to our outline here in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 says this, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I'll let you get there. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know, you've got despot leaders. You've got a changing culture. You've got political correctness. All of these things change. But God doesn't change. His word does not change. And our challenge is to believe and to apply the truth from his word to our heart and life despite the culture and despite the political correctness, and despite the change. How can we be safe and under God's protective care? How can we find this freedom from fear of evil that the Word of God talks about? Well, again, the Bible says, if you hearken unto me, what do we need to know, first of all? First of all, we need to understand this. We must acknowledge where we are as human beings. All right? How do we find safety? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge where we are as human beings. In our natural condition as human beings, when we come into this world, we are outside God's place of protection. We're outside of a relationship with God. We're outside of God's provision, and we're outside of God's blessing. As we come into this world born, we are already outside of a place of a relationship with God. And the reason is because we're born sinners. We're sinners who are in rebellion against God and actually living under divine condemnation from the moment that we're born. And we need to realize and acknowledge where we are at. We're outside of God's care. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 that we are all as an unclean thing. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 with me. Turn on over there, please. If you don't have a Bible this morning, but you're sitting next to somebody who does, scoot on over a little closer. I'm sure they'll be glad to share it with you. Romans chapter 3, in verse 19, the Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What I'm saying to you is we need to realize where we're at as human beings, first and foremost, and acknowledge where we're at. We're outside of God's care when we come into this world. The verses that I've read to you declare to us that we are all guilty sinners before a holy God who judges sin. God will judge sin. God is a holy and a perfect God who is also a just God who keeps track, who knows, who keeps record, and every sin must be judged or else he's not a just God. We as mortals, we sin willfully. We sin intentionally. We sin premeditatedly. We sin freely. And as sinners, we love our sin, and we don't care for God's divine holiness. We don't care for God's rules, if you will. But yet, we're going to answer to Him one day for them. We're going to answer to Him for our sin. Look with me in John chapter 3. Where is it that we find safety? Well, the first place is that we need to start is that we need to acknowledge where we're at. That we're outside of God's care and God's provision and God's protection and God's love because we came into this world already condemned before God. In John chapter 3, in verse 18, the Bible says this, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You know, the Bible says here that this is the condemnation. Why are we condemned already? Here's why. Because light has come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know who the light of the world is? It's Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 9, says that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God gives each one, every person, an opportunity to respond to some light, to some truth. But men love darkness rather than light. They love their sin and their iniquity more than they love the truth of God. And this is why there's condemnation. Men don't want to come to the light. Why? Because it reproves them of their evil deeds and their wicked deeds. The light and the truth of God exposes who and what we really are. We don't want to hear that. Oh, I want somebody to tell me, you know, how to feel good. I want to be lied to. I want somebody to tell me that God wants me to be healthy and wealthy and wise. I want all of these things for me. When what we really need is we need to be told that God says we're all sinners. And God wants to care for us. He loves us. That's why He sent His Son. He wants us to spend eternity with Himself. But we need to acknowledge where we are, that we're outside of God's care. We're condemned because we're sinners. In order to find really what everybody wants, that safety, that freedom from fear, we need to acknowledge where we are, that we are violators of God's holy law, that there is no good in us, and there's no good person. Well, you know, I don't really think that that's true, Pastor. I mean, I don't really agree with that. I don't like that. There's no good in any of us. I'm a pretty good person. This is the kind of thing that I hear all of the time. Most people think that they're decent and good people. And when you compare yourself to other people, I suppose we could come to the conclusion, I'm a pretty decent person. I am not part of ISIS, and I'm not slaughtering people. Right? But that's not the standard of comparison, comparing to other people. The standard of comparison is God and His holiness. And when we're compared to God and His holiness and His truth, we find that there is nothing good about us. But you know what? It's really easy to illustrate it. to even show us that even by our own standard, we're not good. I mean, we can use the law of God and show us that we're not good people. It's really simple. Our church family knows this probably by heart now, and they should, because it's a great witnessing tool. But it's real simple to show somebody that, you know what, you're not even as good as you think you are. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, who doesn't? Well, what do you call somebody who tells lies? A liar. Yeah, that's true. You know what the Bible says in Exodus chapter 20? Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a law of God. To not tell lies. You know what else the Bible says? I would ask somebody, well, have you ever stolen something? Well, yeah, you know, I've never stolen anything big. It's not a big deal. Well, did you take something that didn't belong to you? Yeah. Well, what do you call somebody who steals? A thief. Yep, that's what you call them. You know what the Bible says? Thou shalt not steal. That's a law of God. Have you ever committed adultery? Oh, no, I've never done something like that. Well, have you ever looked on somebody with lust in your heart? Well, yeah, who doesn't do that? Well, what do you call somebody who has lust in their heart, who commits adultery? An adulterer. Well, Jesus said, if you look on a person with lust in your heart, even though you haven't actually committed the physical deed, Jesus says it's the same thing. It's just as if you've already committed adultery. What do you call somebody like that? An adulterer. How is that good by anyone's standard? Are you with me? So you just admitted you're a lying, thieving, adulterous person. How is that good by anyone's standard? It's not hard to, if you're honest, to think about it, like, you know what, I guess I'm not as good as I think I am. But again, it's not about our comparisons with other people. It's our comparison with God and His holiness and how God sees us. And what I'm saying to you is we have to acknowledge where we're at in order to really come to find safety. That we're not good people. That we're condemned before God. And our sinful, wicked heart places us outside of God's good favor. And we can never find true peace. We can never find safety until we understand and realize where we are in relation to God. Outside, separate from God. The second thing that we need to understand is this, that we must accept what God has revealed. Acknowledge where we're at, outside of God's good favor. But then secondly, accept what God has revealed. The Bible shows us that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for our sin. Because of this, Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be cleansed, that we can be forgiven, that we can be accepted by God. Romans chapter 5, turn over there with me, please. Romans 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Let me explain this. The Word of God tells us that by one man, that man was Adam, sin entered into the world. Adam made the choice to rebel against God. He made the choice to disobey God's command. God said, don't eat of the fruit of the... you can eat of any fruit of the tree of the garden except for one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch it. Don't eat of it. That was God's command. Adam chose himself to disobey God's command, and he ate of the fruit of the tree. So, because of one man's sin, his disobedience, sin entered into the world. Now the world is polluted by sin. We all come from Adam. All right? But then God says, sin entered into the world, but also death came about because of that sin. And now the sentence of death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all in the same condition. We need a pardon from this death sentence and God's judgment. But Jesus Christ is the only one who paid our sin debt. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish because of death, but have everlasting life." So often people say, "Oh, I have a relationship with God. I want to be right with God." But they're trusting in the wrong thing to find that relationship. They're trusting in something that they've always thought. Like, for example, I've always thought, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and I do good things, and I go to church, and I do all this, and I try to, you know, be respectful to people, and I try to help people out, and this is the way that I've lived my life. And so someday, I've done some bad things, but, you know, all the good things pretty much outweigh all the bad things. And so one day when I stand before God, God's going to look at my life, and he's going to put all the good things that I've done over on this side of the scale and all the bad things that I've done on this side of the scale. And when the good things outweigh the bad things, God's going to say, "Okay, you're pretty good. I guess you can come into heaven." This is how people think. And they're trusting in the fact that they think they're a good person and they do good things, that somehow that's going to find them favor with God. Well, the Bible tells us there's no such thing as a divine scale. God is not weighing our good things with our bad things, because there is no good thing. Are we understanding this? The book of Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousnesses, all of the good things that we think we do, are as filthy rags in God's sight, and there's none that doeth good. No, not one. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay our sin debt so that we could have favor with God. Some people think that being a good person and keeping the Ten Commandments is what God expects, and somehow that's going to get him to heaven. Well, we've already talked about this, but there's no possible way that we can keep God's commandments. We break them and violate them every day. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Let's take that a step further. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." All right, so if you don't keep them, you're cursed. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." And what the Word of God is teaching us here, number one, is that nobody can possibly keep the works or the law of God anyway, because we're all sinners. But listen, verse 11, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Listen, all of your works trying to do good and trying to keep the law of God, it's not going to justify you anyway. Even if you could, but you can't. Some people think, well, yeah, I have a relationship with God. I was baptized when I was, you know, this tall and this age, and I grew up in a Baptist church, and I grew up in this place and that place, and I was baptized here, and so I've done all of these things, and so I have a relationship with God. But the Bible teaches us that baptism cannot save anyone. Baptism is not how you get into a relationship with God. Baptism is not how your sins are forgiven. It has nothing to do with salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn over there with me. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the church at Corinth here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was a servant of God. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14. "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." Now, I read this on purpose to illustrate this truth. The Apostle Paul was a servant of God. And if baptism were essential to salvation, Paul would never have said something like this: I thank God that I baptized none of you. It clearly has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, when you study out baptism in the Scriptures, every instance in the Bible record of one being baptized, it's always after somebody has been saved. Always after they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of their sin. Never for forgiveness of sins. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. If you're trusting in your baptism as counting favor with God and giving you a relationship with God, my friend, you're mistaken. And you're trusting in the wrong thing. In the Bible, baptism is always called believer's baptism for the very reason that everyone who is recorded as being baptized, it's always after they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is we need to acknowledge where we're at, that we're outside of God's favor. We need to accept what God has revealed, that we cannot earn our salvation. There's nothing good that we can do. The only one who paid for our sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing, and the final thing, is that we must apply what God has provided. We need to apply what God has provided. The Word of God commands all men everywhere to repent. We're commanded to repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how we apply the truth that God has revealed to us. The Bible says that it's repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Repent and believe on Jesus Christ. It's repentance towards God, meaning that I understand and acknowledge where I'm at, that I'm outside of God's favor, that I'm a sinner, that I've offended God who is holy. I am wicked. I am sinful. I deserve God's judgment. I've offended you, God. I'm sorry. I don't want to be me. I don't want to be this person. I want forgiveness. That's repentance towards God. Changing my mind about who I am and what I am and my offense toward God, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, realizing He's the only one who can save me. He's the only one who can forgive me. I cannot earn this gift of salvation. I cannot earn my way to heaven. I've offended you. I need Jesus. I accept this gift that God has given, the fact that Jesus Christ paid for my sin. Repentance towards God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To see ourselves as condemned, an offensive sinner before God, and from the heart to change our mind about our life of sin, about our rejection of Jesus Christ. And then to trust and accept that Jesus, God's Son, is the only Savior. He's the only one who paid for my sin. That is a step of faith. As you completely commit your life and eternity to God. Look in Acts chapter 3 with me. I'm just about done here. Acts chapter 3. Look in verse 19. The Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Here the Bible teaches us and tells us we need to repent, or to change our mind about our life of sin and who we are. And we need to be converted. We need to be changed. We need to be turned around. But really what that conversion means is that we need to be changed in the heart. We need a brand new heart. That our heart is wicked. Our heart is deceitful. Our heart is sinful above all things. And we need a new one. How do we get a new one? By realizing that we are outside of God's favor. That we're offensive toward God. We've sinned. We are sinners. It's an offense to God. And I'm sorry, Lord, for who I am. And I need Jesus Christ who paid for my sin. I receive this gift. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. That act of, if you want to call it an act, it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that repentance toward God and that faith in Jesus Christ is the thing that gives us a brand new heart. We're converted, and our sins are blotted out. with a repentant heart, we must believe only on Jesus Christ as our Savior, apart from religion, apart from good works, apart from anything. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save, all by Himself, fully and completely. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says that salvation belongs to the Lord. We can't earn it. Let me conclude this message with this. As we look at where we are and who we are, it soon becomes clear that we need a new life, that we're not good. Knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior is that new life. That is what brings real peace. That is what brings freedom from fear, freedom from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, a hope for the future that we have eternal life. All the fear is gone when we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as a child of God, we have God's promise that He's going to take care, He's going to protect, He's going to provide, and one day we're going to stand in His presence redeemed because of Jesus Christ. You know how you care for your children? You love them, you care for them, you provide for them, you protect them. That's how God treats us as His children. Only God does it so much better because He's perfect. That is where real safety and real security comes from, only from the Lord. Those who hearken unto me shall dwell safely. Let me ask you this question. Do you know where you'd go if you died today? If you died today, let's say you leave this church house and you get in your car and you get out onto Plaque Road and you drive down Plaque and you're pulling out onto Badger and all of a sudden, boom, you have a car accident and you go out into eternity. Where would you go? Let's say you get up from your pew and you're walking out to your car and all of a sudden you have a brain aneurysm and you drop dead, or a heart attack and you drop dead that very moment. Where would you go if you died today? Do you have peace and security in your soul that you'd be in the presence of God? If you don't, you can today. You can if you'll acknowledge where you are. Outside of God's family, accept what He has revealed, that there's no way of forgiveness outside of Jesus Christ, and apply what He's provided by repenting of your sin, changing your mind about your life, and trusting in Jesus Christ alone and His shed blood alone for salvation. Then you can find rest for your soul. Then you can find safety and security forever in Christ. If you know Him today, let me encourage you to determine to follow Christ, to be His disciple, to live for Him, to be faithful to Him, to be in a Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching church where you're going to grow, where you're going to be strengthened in your relationship and your walk with the Lord, and let the Lord bless your life. Where do you find security? Only in God, only in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You take these truths today from Your Word, apply them as You see fit in each life. Accomplish Your purpose now in Jesus' name. Amen.